Does it ever feel like the world is falling apart? Like extremism, terrorism, and divisiveness will never end? Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth has an important reminder.
This is not the end of the story. Yes, we're in a battle. Yes, it's a cosmic battle. But we know the outcome. We know who wins. That's what we need when we're in the midst of that battle. We feel like we're caught in the crossfire. We need to keep our eyes on the end, on the outcome. And that's what will strengthen and encourage our hearts when we're in the midst of the battle.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Friday, October 14th, 2016. Today's the final day in a series called How to Sing in a Foreign Land. Nancy's been showing us how to cry out to the Lord when we're living in a world that's growing more and more hostile to the gospel.
We've been talking through this difficult series about how to sing the songs of Zion when you're still living in Babylon. And this is a tough passage we've been looking at, Psalm 137. But I hope that it's done for you what it's done for me, and that is to lift our eyes up from this earth, the city of man, into the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, and to see that our wise, sovereign God has plans. He hasn't forsaken this planet. He's not oblivious or aloof to the injustice that's taking place in this world. And one day, this God who is redeeming and making all things new will right all wrongs. So let's read again this psalm of lament, this imprecatory psalm where judgment is called down, and let's talk today about the end, the rest of the story. In the first four verses, we saw God's people pining in Babylon, longing for Zion. Verse 1, by the waters or the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, our harps. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And then verses 5 and 6, where God's people pledge, they promise never to forget to remember Jerusalem. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. So first the psalmist says, Lord, search my heart. Make sure I'm right. Make sure my heart is in the right place. And let me experience consequences for my sins before I call upon you to bring consequences on other people for their sins. And then we come to this last stanza, verses 7 through 9, where God's people plead, they pray for justice, for revenge against the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. Verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, where these people had spent 70 years in captivity, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. And so we see the fate of Babylon, the city of man, the earthly city that Augustine talked about. The literal Babylon was doomed to be destroyed, but so was the spiritual Babylon, the mysterious Babylon that we'll look at in Revelation in just a moment. The destroyer was to be destroyed. Now, this was not vigilante justice or retribution. This is not God's people taking the law into their own hands. This is asking God for just retribution. And so I want, in this final session, on this final paragraph, to just make today some reflections on divine judgment. They're not really numbered points here, but I want us to just meditate for a few moments on this whole thing of divine judgment, and then we'll take a look at the end of the story. First, we see that we reap what we sow. That's a principle of God's word. This is exactly what Babylon had done to Israel and to other nations. They had bashed their babies' heads against rocks, and God says, what you have sown, you will reap. Important to remember, as we see that people seem to get away with sin. It's also, I think, instructive to realize that God deals with both individuals and nations in judgment. God deals with people groups. God sometimes deals with families, with genealogical lines. But God deals with nations. We have such an individualism today in our way of thinking about Christianity and culture. But all through the scripture, you see that God deals, of course, with people as individuals, but he also deals with nations. Nations that honor God, God will honor. Nations that despise God, that defy him, that rebel against him, will be dealt with in divine judgment. That is not to say that America, if we talk about God judging a nation like America or any other nation, that is not to say that America is Israel. Not the same. But God didn't just deal with Israel. God dealt with Babylonians and Edomites and other nations, and God still is dealing with nations today. We need to realize that as we pray for our nation, whatever your nation may be. And then we realize that God's judgment is sometimes, it's often delayed. Doesn't always come right away. And one of the purposes in that is that God is giving people time to repent so that when judgment does come, no one can say, God, you didn't give us a chance to repent. The Babylonians could have repented. They didn't. They wouldn't. They refused to. And so God's judgment may be delayed, but it will come. It is real. At some point, and only God knows when the cup of man's sin is full and overflows, God holds that cup and his patience will be exhausted and his judgment will be final. There will be no more opportunity for repentance. Now, you don't hear a lot of this kind of teaching today. We don't want to hear about judgment. We want to hear about sweetness and mercy and grace. But I want to tell you, the mercy and the grace of God is not precious if you don't realize what he's saving you from. The judgment of God is real, and when it is final, there will be no more opportunity for repentance. And that's why God's word says, now is the day of salvation. Repent now, whether you're an individual or a nation. Repent, because God's judgment is real. It may be delayed, but it will come. God's judgment will be final. And God uses others as instruments of judgment on the ungodly and as instruments of chastening on the godly. You can't pick the instrument God will use. He determines that. So I've been meditating on this thing of divine judgment. I've also realized there are no innocent people ever born on this planet except one. His name is Jesus. Every one of us has sinned, and every one of us deserves the wrath and the judgment of God. So we can't just point the finger at the Babylonians. We always need to be saying, God, what's in my heart that needs to be dealt with? Now, those people that we think of as innocent, that is the ones who are being oppressed, those who are being violated. Let's call them innocent people, but I want to put innocent in quotation marks, okay? Innocent people may experience judgment along with those who are more responsible. The children of the wicked are impacted by the sins of their parents. And also, thank God, the children of the righteous are impacted by the godliness of their parents. Their parents' godliness can't save them, but it can provide a refuge where they can find faith in Christ. So remember that our sins have consequences that impact people beyond ourselves. And then we realize that God will be glorified and his people will be blessed in the judgment of the wicked. This is not something that's secondary to God's plan. God's judgment brings glory to his holiness, to his righteousness, and to his saving plan that he has made available so that we can escape his wrath. And God's judgment puts his holiness and his goodness and his faithfulness and his mercy and his greatness into stark relief. Now, Babylon in the scripture, as we've said throughout this series, is a type of the anti-God world system. Babylon was powerful. It was wealthy. It was popular. It was the in thing because they were so powerful. But it was also characterized by pride, by greed, by sexual immorality. Babylon, literal or symbolic, torments followers of God. This anti-God system torments those who follow the Lamb. They follow Christ. And that world system is backed by Satan himself. We have a cosmic battle going on here. So today, it often seems that the godless powers are winning. Am I right? And those godless powers may be nations, they may be governments or neighbors or individuals who are determined to undermine God's rule and reign in the world. Or they may just be those enemies of God lurking within our own hearts. That anti-God, I'll have it my way. Those enemies of God can sometimes find a resting place in our own hearts. Wherever they may be found, the enemies of God and his people will not have the final word. This is not the end of the story. Yes, we're in a battle. Yes, it's a cosmic battle. But we know the outcome. We know who wins. That's why we need, when we're in the midst of that battle, we feel like we're caught in the crossfire. We need to keep our eyes on the end, on the outcome. And that's what will strengthen and encourage our hearts when we're in the midst of the battle. We've been talking about two cities. There's the earthly city, the city of man, Babylon, if you will. And then there's the city of God, Zion, Jerusalem. And the scripture tells us about the outcome of both of these world systems. Both of these worldviews, both of these cities have an outcome. And we read about the outcome of both in the last several chapters of the Bible. Revelation 17 to 22. And I want to just read some excerpts from Revelation chapter 18 about the end outcome of the city of man, spiritual, mysterious Babylon. We saw that Babylon is doomed to be destroyed in Psalm 137. But I want you to read with me the story of its demolition. It's an amazing story. Revelation 18, verse 1. And I'm going to skip around a little bit here, but follow with me if you can. After this, I saw another angel. Now, this is yet to come. Coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Does this sound like Psalm 137? Daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed? Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." We saw that word three times in Psalm 137. Remember, pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Same theme we've seen in this imprecatory Psalm 137. Now in Revelation 18. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. Let her drink the judgment that she has poured out on others. Verse 8, for this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single, not day, but in a single what? Hour, your judgment has come." Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. Verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven." Now that's a whole different tone, isn't it? We've had the merchants and the people of the earth lamenting the doom and the destruction of Babylon. Why? Because with it went all their wealth. But here we have a whole different perspective, this perspective of the heavenly city. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Fire, torment, weeping, mourning, destruction, devastation, riches, wealth, honor, respect, no more. And we sit here at home talking about what can be done about ISIS. And people say it's going to take years to root out this extreme Islamicism that seems to be taking over the world. And God says, when I'm ready, I can do it in a day. No, it doesn't take me a day. I can do it in an hour. Now, we don't long for the destruction, the judgment, the doom of the wicked. We long first for the repentance, for God to have mercy on them as he has had mercy on us. But we need to recognize and we need to explain without apology that payday is coming. And it's not just for the likes of Babylon, people who bash babies' heads against walls. It's not just for the likes of ISIS. It's for the likes of any person, any nation, any group that says we will not have God to reign over us. And you know what? Some of those people are sitting in church on Sunday morning. They're self-righteous. They say, we'll make our own way to heaven. We'll go by our own righteousness. And God says, no, in a day, in an hour, it will be all over. And there will be no more opportunity for repentance. There is no power, no nation, no force, no institution, no human system, no ruler, no person that is so great that God cannot bring it down in a moment if and when he chooses. And if we want to sing the songs of Zion while we're living in Babylon, this is what we have to remember. This is what we have to keep in mind. Because otherwise, we look at what's going on around us, we'll be so depressed, so disheartened, so discouraged, so fearful. We'll just want to go sit in a little cave somewhere or barricade ourselves up against the world, hoping that we can just last till the rapture. Listen, ladies, this is not a time for fear, except for the fear of the Lord. This is not a time to hunker down and just hope that it'll all be over. Like you think, if I just go to sleep and wake up, maybe this will all be past. It's a nightmare what's going on in so much of our world. But don't close your eyes. Open your eyes. Lift them up to heaven and realize who reigns. The Babylonians don't reign. ISIS doesn't reign. Your proud heart doesn't reign. Jesus reigns. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on the end of the story so that while we're still here before we experience the end of the story, we can keep on singing the songs of Zion even while we're still in Babylon. That's the big picture. That's the big story. And we forget it so easily. Those who love Christ, those who follow Christ, are not citizens of this earth. They are citizens of Zion. That's our ultimate home. But for now, we live in Babylon, the city of man, the earthly city, as Augustine called it. And we still have to deal with Babylon every day of our lives. The enemies of God, both external and internal. Wickedness within and without. But the day will come when there will be no more enemies to deal with. No more wickedness. No more oppression. No more violence. No more babies' heads being smashed against walls or in the womb or anywhere else. For now, it looks like Babylon is thriving, victorious on every front. But the prosperity of Babylon is short-lived. It will not last forever. Babylon will be destroyed in a day, in a single hour. All its fame, all its riches, all its power, all its cruelty, all gone. So, don't let Babylon have your heart. Babylon may seem popular now. It's in, it's cool to be worldly. Don't let the city of man, the earthly city, steal your heart, your affections. Everything that you see as you look around that isn't godly is going to be destroyed. Which side do you want to be on in that great judgment day? That's why Zechariah the prophet says, we see it several times in the scripture, but Zechariah 2:7, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. That's talking to us. Flee to Christ. Change your citizenship. Don't stay as a member of the community, the city, the culture of Babylon. Flee to the God of Zion. Flee to Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And here's the rest of the story. We read about the doom, the damnation, the destruction of Babylon. But here's my favorite part of the story. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, not the city of man, but the city of God, not Babylon, but New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So, for now, we sit by the waters of Babylon, weeping, lamenting, grieving the loss, the pain, the devastation caused in this world and in our lives by sin, longing for Zion, longing to be at home in the presence of God. But as we do, we remember that day when there will be no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more tears. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And in that bright, endless morning, heaven will come to earth. And the people of God will be forever at home in the city of God. Revelation 21, verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
Usually when you're reading a page-turning novel, you don't want to know the ending. But Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has done us a favor. She's cracked open the last page of the story of our lives and of all history and given away the ending. No matter what twists and turns you face, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you can know that you'll spend an eternity of joy with Him. Today's program wraps up a series called How to Sing in a Foreign Land. All this week, we've been offering you a book by Dave Butts called With One Cry. This book will show you how to effectively pray for our nation in our day. What can you do when it seems like we're living among people growing more and more hostile to biblical truth? We can pray. This book will show you how. It includes a chapter on how to pray during an election season, and I hope you'll get a copy and pray as we head toward Election Day. This is the final day I'll be telling you about a special offer. When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount, we'll say thanks by sending you the book With One Cry. Ask for it when you make your donation by phone. The number is 1-800-569-5959. Again, it's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit reviveourhearts.com. On Monday, Nancy will talk with Jackie Hill Perry. Hear how a woman in a lesbian relationship with a distrust and dislike of men could be totally transformed by the power of the gospel. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.